Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from the scripture part we have read from Isaiah, and I read a text verse for the sermon, Isaiah 9, verse 2. The text for the sermon is Isaiah 9, verse 2, where we read as follows: "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them had the light shined." The theme for the sermon is, "People in darkness shall see a great light." We have 3 points. First point, darkness. Second, light. And the third point, Christ. So the theme is, "People in darkness shall see a great light." 3 points, darkness, light, and Christ. Congregation, it happened in 1995 in the Netherlands. The water level in the rivers was so high, it was really dangerous. You would stand on the dikes, you would see a mass of water. The rivers were so wide, flooded all the pastures, the side of the river. And it was dangerous. They were really afraid that the rivers would break. There was so much rain or snow that it melted in Germany or France. And all the water went to the North Sea through the Netherlands. So the water level was rising and rising, and the dikes became wet and soaked, and they thought they were going to break. So they decided the people have to leave. They had to leave a whole area that was in danger to be flooded. It was the area where my parents and relatives, my siblings lived. I was born, so they all left. They took what they could in the short time they had. It was hard to get out because all the traffic, all the roads were full of traffic, and tried to take as much as possible, but it was not so much. And all people left. And my brother told me when he left his house in the village, he was one of the last probably who left. And everything was dark. No lights in any house. And the lights along the street were not working. It was dark. We have probably a hard time to imagine what that means. A village totally dark. No life there, no light. He said it was scaring. It felt like death. Everything was dead there. And so that's how he left. A dark area. It's frightening us, isn't it? We understand that to be in deep darkness is scaring. Children know that. You get scared when there's no light, isn't it, children? And adults know it as well. If there's totally no light, you're just in darkness. Where can you go? And what dangers are there hidden in darkness? Dangers that you cannot see. It scares us. It makes us afraid. It's so difficult, darkness. Isaiah is speaking about darkness, the people that walked in darkness. What kind of people is he speaking about? He's speaking about the people of Israel, the 10 tribes, was also the 2 tribes. There's a real dangerous situation that he is talking about, prophesying about this situation, speaking the words of the Lord. You could say there were dark clouds. It was a judgment of the Lord. Assyria came, and Assyria conquered Syria and Israel, the kingdom of the 10 tribes. But it also did, Assyria did also harm to Judah, the kingdom of the 2 tribes. And there was fear everywhere. There was the darkness of fear. You could almost feel it in the atmosphere. People were afraid, frightened. What was going to happen? Oh, the enemy was there, and the enemy was so powerful and could destroy them. They might die, they might lose all their houses and possessions, their beloved ones. They might be taken captive to a strange country, to be slaves, to lose everything, their freedom, everything that was dear to them, the fear. Why did it happen? This fear, this darkness of fear. Well, I said it is a judgment of the Lord because of their idolatry. They had served idols. So, to say it in other words, they had turned away from God and served idols according to their own desire and their own imagination. That's a picture of the situation. People that had turned away from God, and the result of that, God brought his judgment because it was his people. The people of the covenant, you could say the people, the bride he had married, and he wanted this people back. So he brought judgment over them. So here is an important lesson. If we turn our back to God, we have to expect all kind of evil. That's the result. Well, Pastor, do you say that if you live a godly life, that there is no trials or tribulations? No, I'm not saying that. It's a good question, by the way. No, that is true. God's children have trial and tribulation as well. Things that we experience as evil, describe as evil, we have them as well. There's such a big difference, and you know that. You who know the Lord know the difference. You know that in those tribulations God is with you. That God is at your side. Well, Pastor, now I have another question. I do love the Lord. I do fear the Lord. I do trust in Christ. But I do not experience in this tribulation the nearness of the Lord. That is possible. That is possible. God is sovereign. There are those times that we do experience darkness. It must have been a hard time for those that truly love the Lord in those days as well. But listen, we did not read verse 17 of chapter 8, but there it says, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." So this is what God's child will say in those situations. God hiding his face, that might be experienced, but then not turning away in unbelief. "But I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." That makes the whole situation different. And in his time, the light of his countenance will again be experienced, be seen. So there's darkness. There is fear in the land. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You can also think about another aspect of this darkness. It is a darkness of fear because of the danger and the judgment that was there. But the prophet is speaking about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and also of Galilee of the nations. You could say Galilee of the Gentiles. So we talk about the tribes and the area of the country, the part of the country they had, which are in the north of the land. Zebulun and Naphtali, and the land of Galilee. Galilee of the nations. So you could say the part of the country most far away from Jerusalem. First thing is, they were the first to experience the judgment, the attack of the enemy. The enemy came from the north. the country. So they were the first to experience this judgment, and they saw the danger most near. But the other aspect is they were part of the country and that were the farthest away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the service of the Lord was and is. And so they did not have all the clear teaching that people in Jerusalem and near to Jerusalem would receive about the Lord, about the service of the Lord, and being able to see regularly the sacrifices, the way of atonement by the blood of the sacrifices. And so remember that great sacrifice that the Lord would prepare. That was not so available for the people that lived far away from Jerusalem. And the other thing is to live far away from Jerusalem, so to live near to the boundaries, to the borders, that meant also to have more influence of the Gentiles. It says Galilee of the nations. They saw more of the other nations and they had more influence of the Gentile nations. So there was more confusion, lack of knowledge, darkness in this area, in this part of the country, the people that walked in darkness. Yeah, so to have lack of knowledge about God, that means darkness. That is true. Think about it for a while. Most of us grew up in a Christian church, so we were instructed about God, about His Word, about His service from our young years. And we easily take it for granted. I know all these things. And you might even think a church is kind of boring. I hear things, and a lot of those things I knew already. And so you're not so interested, maybe. You don't have a real hunger for knowledge. And part of the reason can be that you don't understand what it is, what it means to be in total darkness. We have a hard time to imagine, to understand, comprehend what it means to grow up like a Gentile. We don't know that. To grow up in paganism. To grow up without any knowledge of the true and living God. And to have no answer. Maybe, yeah, there is some culture. There is some instruction from the culture. And there might be a certain belief and religion. But not to have the true answers for questions like, what is life about? What is the reason that I exist? And how should I live life to have joy and to have a good life? And what is the high purpose of my life? And what happens when I die? And why do all people die? And so how can I deal with the fear that is filling my heart regularly? And the uncertainty, the anxiousness that I experience. And where should I go for answers? You don't have the instruction. And so you are like in darkness. You are like trying to find your way in life. You cannot see where you have to go and where the dangers are and what the purpose is of life. You're in darkness. That's horrible. That's terrible. When I was younger, I read books. I loved to read books about mission work, missionaries going to Africa. I thought, I have to go there. And I read about what those people experienced living in such a village of a tribe somewhere, and how afraid they were. Afraid for spirits, ancestral spirits, demons, All kind of things made them afraid. And how they tried to satisfy those spirits and to escape from this fear. And how there was a sorcerer in those villages. And how he had power over the people by bringing fear. Yeah. By the way, we read in this scripture part, we read about that thing. We read in verse 19, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." So you are in darkness, you are afraid, so look for people, find people that are familiar with spirits, with demons. Oh, where did we hear about that in scripture, in other situation? Yes, that's right. We remember Saul. You remember Saul? Saul at the end of his life? Saul who had turned away from God, turned his back to the Lord? What happened to him? Saul who tried to kill David, saw David who did no wrong to him as his enemy. Saul who did not submit to the counsel of the Lord. At the end of his life, it became so dark in his heart. He lost more and more the knowledge of God. And he wanted to hear the Lord speaking in this darkness, but he had lost that hearing of the word of God. And Samuel was no more there. And then he went to a woman who was a sorcerer. You remember that? In that dark, dark last night of the life of Saul. And she called the spirit who seemed to be Samuel and talked to Saul, but that didn't really help him. So this is wrong advice. "When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter, make strange sounds to give the impression that they have contact with a higher or different world. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" Why would you seek help from the dead? Should you not seek help from God, from the living and true God? And so people need help. People that experience darkness, fear, lack of knowledge. So to say it in other words, we are so privileged and blessed that we have the Word of God, which is a light in darkness. We know where we come from. We know that God has created us. We know that He created us with a purpose, that life belongs to Him, and that everything is in His mighty hand and happens according to His counsel, and that He has prepared a way of salvation for sinners, and that He will not cast out those that flee to Him in all their misery and guilt and helplessness. Can we find word to describe how precious this is? Can we esteem how important this light is that God has provided? So don't say it's boring to go to church. It's most necessary to hear the word of God so that you will not walk in darkness, but that you will receive light in your life, guidance, and comfort, consolation. The people would be afflicted. "It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. So they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry." So that's something that happens in times of war. Hunger, suffering, homes destroyed, the harvest destroyed, and people will suffer. And what will people do? The prophet says they will curse their king and their God and look upward. So you can see the picture. Someone looking upward with his fist to heaven, cursing God, powerless to fight God. But if he could only fight God, he would try to kill God. Such anger and frustration in the heart against God. That's a terrible thing to see that, but it's reality. That anger is rising so easily in the heart, isn't it? You might have seen in the news about what happens in France, in Paris. People with yellow vests, they prostrate in the street because of the high prices of gas and stuff and the low salaries. And there's a lot of anger and frustration in the country. It's kind of dangerous. You might remember about the situation of revolution in the past. They shall curse their king and their God and look upward. And that's a reaction of the natural heart. When we are pressed, when we suffer, when things seem to be against us, anger is there. We don't know how to deal with it. And then what a difference if we know the Lord. And in times of darkness, we do not lift our fists to heaven. We fold our hands and we pray, "Oh Lord, help me. It's so hard. I don't know what to do. I feel so weak and powerless. I have a lack of wisdom." You know what that means? That's grace. That is grace. If you know what it means to pray, you say, "I have such a hard time. Because how can I pray? Well, my heart is full of anger and frustration. So impatient. I don't have the attitude to pray." That's honest to say that. So tell the Lord, "Lord, here I am, a poor, guilty man, poor, guilty woman, boy, girl. I cannot even pray." And then to look upward in your guilt and helplessness and to see a praying high priest, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the Word, to know that He came in darkness, that He was pressed more than anybody else, that He came in a deeper darkness than any man ever has been, that He came in the darkness of the wrath of His dear Father. The load, the burden of sin was laid upon Him, and He was pressed. But He didn't curse God and the king. He cried out in his need. He brought his need to God before God in prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. So, what a grace. What a miracle if you can bring the burden to the Lord. You know what that means? That the Lord will take it away from your shoulders, will give you eyes of faith to see Christ, that He took your guilt, your impossibility, your helplessness, your death, your hopelessness, your sin, that He took it all away. And then the situation is still the same, but your heart is satisfied with Christ. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Oh, there is such a darkness in every natural heart. We are born in darkness. We are children of wrath by nature. But God has sent His Son in this world. Christ came. He is the light of the world. They have seen a great light. What is the prophet talking about? He says, they have seen a great light. And he says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That is not true. That did not yet happen when the prophet Isaiah was living. That would last more than 500 more years. Right. But he saw it. God gave him, by the Holy Spirit, that vision, that sight, that insight in the way of salvation. And he is prophesying about it, and he is seeing it so clearly, and it is so certain that he is speaking about this situation as something that has happened For unto us a child is born, and the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Yes, it still has to happen. But the prophet is seeing that it is so sure that it will happen, that he is speaking in words as if it has happened. You could say he's looking into the counsel of God. And he knows that the counsel of God will be fulfilled. God, in his great plan and counsel, has decided that there will be a way of salvation, and he is seeing it. And then he is prophesying about it. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. So try to see this before you. People in darkness, in fear, trembling, don't know what to do, so scared, so frightened. And there is all at a sudden a light shining, like it happened to the shepherds in the fields. There came an angel of God, and the glory of God was all round about them. They were like caught in the light, no darkness anymore. That's such a deep joy, that God is taking the darkness away. And that's what the prophet is prophesying. So this is reality. Do you experience darkness? What is the darkness in your life? Pastor, I don't know how my sins can be forgiven. Yes, I hear it, but I cannot see that it is for me. Is that your struggle? Is that the burden you bear with you? I hear you say, I cannot see that it is for me. Well, that's what I read here as well, the word see. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, let me say it this way. Salvation is to see. Does that make sense to you? Salvation is to see. And we have such a different concept about salvation. We think salvation is to do. Oh, if I could only do what I should do. If I could only keep the law of God. If I would only live a better life. If there was not that power of sin in my life, then I could be accepted by God. But Scripture is teaching us, no, you're wrong. It is not by what you do, it is by what you see. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I do not see it. Right. That's a big problem for us. We are blind by nature. But you know, here's a very joyful message. God is opening the eyes of the blind. That's what Christ did so many times when he was on earth. Then they saw. Can you see the joy in their face? A person who could never see, now he's seeing the beauty of creation, the light of the sun. Well, that's what God is doing. So you say, I cannot see it. I have such a hope for you, because God is opening the eyes of the blind. So tell the Lord, Lord, I cannot see it. Take away my blindness. And you know, listen to what God says in his word, because there is a divine power in the word to take your blindness away. The Holy Spirit is using the word to take your blindness away. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. You can think about the situation in history that the Lord Jesus preached mostly in. Where did he preach most of his life on earth? In Galilee. In Galilee of the nations, the land of darkness. They have seen a great light, and Christ is preaching to them the gospel. They brought light in the hearts. You understand that? We talked about people that have a lack of knowledge. They are caught in confusion and evil and darkness. They don't understand the purpose of life. They don't know the will of God. But Christ came and he revealed the will of God to them. And that brought light to the hearts. So let's say you are in school and there's something you don't understand. You're inclined to throw that book away. It's too difficult for me. But now someone else is coming. He says, come, let's sit down. You open the book and he's going to explain. Like, you have to do this. And then, you know, the next step is that. And if you do it like this, then you get the answer. And all of a sudden, you get the insight. You say, now I see it. That's what the Lord does. He's bringing light in the lives of people that are in darkness. And then you start to see. And now you know. Now you have the understanding, the revelation God has revealed in his word. Who he is and how he is saving sinners. And you have to see it. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Remember that other example from scripture. The people in the wilderness, they were angry because of that they had no food or water. And then the Lord came with his judgment and ascending serpents, and they murmured against God. And the serpents were biting the people. And they died. They were poisoned by the serpents. So Moses got a commandment of the Lord. Moses, hurry, make a serpent of brass and lift it up. And so Moses ran and he made it and he lifted it up. And the people, they saw. And those that looked unto the serpent, they heard the message that they had to look. And they were healed and they were saved by seeing. So to see is the way of salvation. To look unto Christ. You remember John the Baptist? Behold! Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. They looked. And they saw Christ and him crucified. They saw in him atonement with God. They found forgiveness of sins. So to see Christ, that is the key of salvation. But don't you have to see yourself? Yes. That's included, you could say. In the light of Christ, we get to know ourselves. We become aware of our need. And we surrender to this Savior. And in him we find forgiveness. Being justified as an ungodly sinner in myself. So you see in the light of Christ who you are, but you look away from yourself because, oh, there's no comfort in yourself. My heart is so corrupt and depraved. And you look to Christ and there you see perfection. You see the full obedience to the law of God. You see also the payment of your guilt in his blood, the price that he has paid. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ came to Galilee. He was preaching there. Christ, who sacrificed himself to save out of darkness, sin and death. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light hath shined. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing a Psalter 202, stanza 1 through 3, 202, stanza 1, in doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee, my hand is in thy hand, thou carest for me. 202, all stanzas. Congregation, the prophet Isaiah says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." Verse 3 of chapter 9. So the Lord had done great things to the people. Multiplied the nation. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had blessed them in the promised country. He has given his word, his prophets, his service, the sacrifices. He had given so much to them. But the joy was not full. And now the prophet says, "They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." God would cause a full and overflowing joy. Christ would be born in their midst. The joy of the harvest. You can see that before you. When the harvest is there, then people are full of joy because there's an abundance now. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." So the day of Midian, we probably have to think about Gideon. When the Midianites came and they oppressed the people and took the harvest year after year, and the people suffered. And now it says, "Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder." That's an illustration of the work of salvation that the Lord is working. Yes, it was a battle. It was a battle with Gideon. There was fire. There was blood. The Lord delivered his people. And so God is bringing great salvation in this world. "Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder." And that does apply to us as well. Do you understand what it means to have a yoke, a burden in your life? When God is showing you from his word and by his spirit who you are before God, that is going to be a burden. There's going to be a yoke in your life. You feel that you are not free. You feel that burden of sin, that power of darkness in your life. And that is such a terrible situation. Maybe you are right there, that you experience that you are too weak. You cannot overcome sin. You cannot get rid of it. You try hard, but you fail all the time. "Oh, I cannot live that perfect life that I should live." And you feel so depressed under this situation. It brings darkness in your heart, fear. And now your question might be, how can I be delivered of it? Is that what you struggle with, young people? Adults, is that a question of your heart? Well, let's try to understand what the word is teaching about being delivered out of the power of sin and darkness. Well, Pastor, you said it is by seeing, yes. But I don't totally understand that, because isn't it true that God is hating sin? And so, yeah, to look to Christ, but something has to change in my life. I cannot go on like this. By sinning and sinning again and again. Is that what you struggle with? That is a good question. So in other words, you ask, how can the yoke be broken in my life? How can the burden be taken away? And you say the burden is actually in two things. I need forgiveness of my sins, but I also need to be set free. That it will not rule my life. I feel like a slave. I'm enslaved to it. I'm not free. How can I get free? How can that yoke be broken? Well, first thing is, we have to be sure God is able to do this, isn't it? He's almighty. The second thing is, God is doing this. That is for sure. How many times do we read in his scripture? For example, verses like, "If the Son has made you free, then you are free indeed." It's not just a word, that's reality. So God is breaking the yoke of sin. But how? As you said, look to Christ. But I should live a different life. Yes, you're right. So look to the light. Look to Christ. And see in Him. The first thing you see in Him is the full forgiveness of all your sins. It should be clear to you that He sacrificed Himself, and in Him is the payment of sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is washing sin away by His blood? Yes, but. No, no, but. Just, do you believe that? Do you believe that that is true? Yes, but I, no. I asked, if you believe that there is power in the blood of Christ, can that be true for me? Well, what does Scripture say? Does Scripture say it's true for everybody but not for you, and then mentioning your name? No. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is washing and cleansing from all sin. What could you say now? Could you say that's not true for me? So my question is, do you believe it? Oh, if I could believe. Well, I recognize something of that father of this, the son with the dumb spirit. Said, I believe, help my unbelief. We may pray that. We may come to the Lord with all our questions, doubts, and unbelief, because faith is a gift of God. So the first thing is forgiveness of sin. If you trust that, if you believe that is true, make such a difference. God has accepted me, but I'm such a dirty sinner. God knows that better than you do. But the first thing is that you believe that God is forgiving sins because of His Son, not because of any merit in you. And what is the second thing? When you look to Christ, you see forgiveness of your sins and you receive it by faith. The second thing is that you see in Christ how you should be. And then you don't have it, and you confess it before the Lord. But then you see, you look to Him and His love, that He died for such a sinner. He, the perfect man and God, that love that's overwhelming. Lord, is this true? And then you start to believe, yes, it is true. And that love is so overwhelming in the heart. It is true for me. Unto us. Unto me a child is born. Unto me a son is given. And that's transforming your life. That love. How good it is to feel love. Did you fall in love with someone here on earth? That feels good, isn't it? How good it is to have your heart filled with the love of Christ. Makes you a different person. Oh, that's what you wanted to be, isn't it? That's what you saw. You needed to be a different person. That's the work of God. That's the work of the Spirit. That is the work of the love of Christ in your heart. It's transforming you. You know, when two people love each other, they watch each other, and you see they're gonna be like each other. The more you see Christ, and the more His love is filling your heart, you will be transformed to His image. And something of Christ will be seen in you. Yeah, yesterday we sang in Rest Haven, and there was a man, he said, but I still have sin. I'm not like I was, but I'm not like I should be. Do you have that too? Yeah, I have that too. But God is changing hearts, that's for sure, because I'm no more what I was. I'm not what I should be. That takes a whole life. In eternity, there I will be perfect, but not on earth. No. So God is taking that burden away, breaking the yoke and setting you free by the love of Christ in your heart, by the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. I still fall in sin, I too, but God is lifting me up, and I confess time and again, sin is no more ruling my life. That power has been broken. Who did it? Christ. Christ. So if you think about that light in darkness, you have to think about Christ. And oh, how beautiful are those words of Isaiah, describing the light, pointing to Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Unto us a child is born. Christ is born in this world for sinners. Unto us a son is given, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. Unto us given the greatest gift of God, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I have a hard time to discipline myself. Yeah. But he does. He's going to discipline your life. The government is upon his shoulder. He's ruling this world. He's ruling his church, his children. How does he do that? We know from the Catechism the answer, isn't it? By his word and spirit. The word gets more influent in your life, your mind, your heart, your emotions, your will. The word gets power over it. That's the work of the spirit. Christ is king in my heart. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Not only in my heart, he has all the power. That's what he said to his disciples, unto me is given all the power in heaven and on earth. Do you see that a fear is going to leave your heart and life? Because we know that one is in control, and he is such a merciful and gracious Savior. Why would you fear? For circumstances? For the future? For man? The government is upon his shoulder. Ah, that's dishonoring Christ. The fear is taken away. The darkness is taken away. John says this in a beautiful way in his letters. The love, perfect love, is casting out fear. There's no room for fear where love is. The government is upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. That is how Christ is. You cannot understand this person, that he is God and at the same time man. Totally God and totally man, and that united in one person. This is the counsel of God. This is the plan of God. This is the wisdom of God. A wonderful way of salvation. His person is wonderful. His work is wonderful. How many miracles did he do in this world? And he still does miracles. He's taking dead sinners and making them alive. They rise out of the grave of sin. Wonderful. It's a beautiful name. Counselor. Counselor. He can counsel you. Do you struggle with questions? Do you have darkness of lack of knowledge in your mind? Here is the one who can and will help you. His name is Counselor. So, he knows it all, and he can reveal it all. He knows the full counsel of God. He is God from eternity. He has agreed in the Trinity, in this Council of Peace, to bring salvation in this world. To save through his sacrifice, Counselor. Makes you think about what Scripture says, that Christ is the highest prophet. You could say teacher, revealing the will and the word of God and the way of salvation. Are you struggling with questions? Do you have confusion in your heart? Some people say you have to experience this, you have to do that to be saved. You need to come to Christ. Look away from people and come to him. Come at his feet. His name is Counselor. So he is bringing light of teaching from his word in your heart, that you get to see reality, that you get to see who you are and how you will be saved in Christ. counselor. So in every need, in every confusion, in every question, come to him. I remember there was a pastor, and someone wrote letters to this pastor, many questions, one question after another. At last the pastor said, why do you not ask Christ? His counselor laid all before him. The mighty God, Christ is the almighty God. That's why he could take that burden of sin for his whole church. No man could do that. Every man would be consumed. But he is the mighty God. Nothing is impossible to God. Would anything be impossible to God? No, that's not true. Christ is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is from eternity. He will be in eternity. He is the everlasting Father. Although he is the Son, he is as tender and full of compassion as any father could be. He will always be there. There will be no time that he is gone. Earthly fathers will be taken away. But Christ is the everlasting Father. There will be no moment in eternity that he is not there to help you in your need, to bring consolation and comfort. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He is peace. He brings peace. Full peace to the hearts of people. This world is full of war, violence, and fighting. But Christ is bringing peace. Peace in the hearts of those that trust in him, repent about their sins, and put their trust in Christ. They experience that he is the Prince of Peace. You might experience to be attacked by people, but you will experience to have peace with God, being justified by faith. No, not by works, by the work of Christ. By faith in the work of Christ, being justified, you have peace. He is a Prince of Peace. So filling your heart with peace and your mind, the peace of God. Have the peace of God like a wall around your mind and your heart. What a great protection it is in all the turmoil, frustration, and hardships of this life. And when you know this Prince of Peace, you will be a peacemaker in this world. You will avoid fighting. That's a mark of grace, because you look to Christ and you found his peace and you become a peacemaker. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David. It's a shame, all the fighting in this world. It's a shame, all the fighting in churches. It's a shame, all the fighting in families. Oh, we have to humble before God, deeply ashamed, but look to Christ. That's transforming lives and families and churches. He is the Prince of Peace, and there shall be no end. He is on the throne of David. He is a great son of David. And he is ruling his church, and he has all the power in this world. And he is bringing order and establishing with judgment, with justice, forever. That's the work of the Lord, forever. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know Christ. You are so secure if you know Christ. And if you are outside of Christ, you are in the biggest danger, the greatest danger. Any moment can be the end of your life. And if you die outside of Christ, you will be in darkness, in utter darkness. It's time to repent. It's still time of grace. Don't tarry. Don't delay, but flee to the Son, and in his light you will find light, forgiveness, peace with God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, apply to our hearts light in a world full of darkness, peace in a world full of fighting. To know Christ, Lord, is the great answer for all our need, that will make us a repenting sinner at His feet, will humble us before Him, will break all our pride, will give us a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And these are the acceptable sacrifices before God, sacrifices of gratitude. Oh, as a fruit of the sacrifice of Christ, the great sacrifice of atonement, Lord, we pray, bless Thy word, that we may ponder it, that we may take it in our hearts and meditate on it, so that it will be fruitful, that it will be a power of God to salvation, a divine power. Lord, we pray that Thou would bring us in Thy house again in this evening and give us a day of rest, to find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work. Forgive all our sins, Lord, hear us. Protect us, keep us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.